I'm once again really enjoying the sunshine we have outside and seeing all the sunshine-filled faces in here. Amen. All right. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to, Lord willing and Lord continuing, be starting a series of walking through Paul's letters to the Corinthians. God may have in mind plenty of interruptions to that series and many of diversions to other things as we go, but my hope is to be able, over whatever period of time it takes, to walk through these two letters because I feel like they are incredibly relevant for the place that this congregation is in, the season that it's in, and the journey that it has been through. So let's pray, and then we'll begin talking about why I think that's the case. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, and we can't thank you enough for this morning that you have given to each of us, for another day of life, for another morning filled with light and with glad hearts and bright colors as we see spring starting to show a little more confidence in coming to us. We thank you, as we did last week, for all the praises that we could lift, and this morning for more intercession to be given on behalf of others. But even in this, we do thank you, Lord, and we are grateful. And I pray over this message and over all of us as your people here that we would hear your word, that you would be free to speak through me, and that I would not hinder or grieve you in any way, but that I would speak accurately what the word of God has to say, that everyone, including me, would be able to hear clearly what you have to say through your word, and that we would be edified and built up and strengthened as we progress in this Christian life. We pray that you will be glorified and that your name will be loved and your will be known and your spirit will be appreciated in all of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before I begin reading our text as we start into this, I want to give some context to the letters to the Corinthians, some of the story that went into it, because a lot of times we can read these letters and forget who the letter is talking to, maybe why some things were said, because it could be confusing to us if we're just reading it as outsiders, because we're eavesdropping on half of a conversation, especially with the Corinthians, because in our Bibles, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but in their time, they would have had a 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Corinthians. We just have 2nd and 3rd in our Bibles. So we have to understand, when we walk into this letter, they were previous conversations that, for some reason, the Holy Spirit decided we didn't need to be listening in on. He gave us these two, and that's all we need. But to understand this letter a little bit, the city of Corinth, in the time that Paul was writing this, would have been, as I heard some teachers say, their equivalent of Las Vegas to us. It was a town that was thriving. It was bustling with all kinds of business enterprise, with religion and spirituality and diverse cultures and diverse ideas. It was a fairly wealthy city. There was lots of money to go around, lots of different cultural backgrounds being expressed and shared and conflicting in a lot of ways. And they had a lot of different ideas theologically coming into them. When the church in Corinth was planted, it was not long before some false teachers started coming in who called themselves super apostles, trying to take the place of the apostles who had first planted the church and saying, great, you got the beginning steps. Let us now give you the rest of the picture, a picture that they made up from then on. So when Paul writes these letters, he's writing to confront these false super apostles, to straighten out some of the cultural differences and dynamics that this church was facing from its audience of many different people from many different places, just trying to iron things out for them and tell them what the church ought to be and what the church ought to do. It's really what these two letters are all about, is where should the church's eyes be fixed and what should it be doing? And that's why I feel it's relevant for this congregation, as it's been in a multi-year process, even multi-decade process of understanding what is the church supposed to be? Who are we supposed to be? What traditions do we keep? Which ones do we lay aside? What functions do we keep? What do we lay aside? What should the different roles, like elder and deacon and pastor and all of these things, what should they be doing? What's our responsibility? And ultimately, what should we believe? Some doctrines that need to be put aside and some that need to be taken up. This church is also planted in a town, in a community, I guess, that is a wealthy one. There's a lot of money up here in northern Michigan. And with a lot of money comes a lot of people who have a lot of freedom to think and gather ideas and explore, to exchange cultures. So northern Michigan has a lot of diverse ideals for how culture should be run, for how our government should be run, and how the church should be run. Lots of different ideas and philosophies and lifestyles intersect here in this northern Michigan area, especially with a region that's also known for people going away to all over the world and all over the country and then coming back for the summer. People go to California, people go to England, people go everywhere for the winter, and then they come back here and you have like a whole new melting pot all over again of different cultures clashing. So it's really not too different from Corinth that we have here, a place that's fairly wealthy, lots of cultures intersecting, lots of different ideas, and people that then come to gather in churches and try and make all those ideas and all those cultures work somehow. And so I think Paul's counsel in this letter will be extremely relevant to us. Let's begin reading. Today we're going to try and cover verses 1 through 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remembering, again, there was a previous letter to this, so if it sounds like Paul's referencing something we don't know about, it's because he is. So verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord our Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all word and all knowledge, even as the witness about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, beyond reproach in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of word, so that the cross will not be made empty. So you see his first off focus. Paul has a habit, thankfully, of giving a little synopsis of his whole letter, usually in the first greeting. So you find some details in there. He always begins by thanking God for the church and the grace that was given them. He's thankful that they can fellowship with him, that they're fellow saints with him. He always starts by encouraging them, no matter how rough it gets, except for the Galatians. He had some very serious things to say to them, but for the most part, Paul has some encouragement to start off with and to say, whatever else is going to follow, I love you. Whatever else I'm going to say, I love you. But he mentions some significant things. You're not lacking any gifts. We have our chapters on spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians. He talks about being enriched in all word and all knowledge. He deals with them on topics of words and knowledge and insight and worldly wisdom, and things like that. And he also talks about divisions. There's a larger portion of this section here that he's saying, I encourage you not to be divided. And that's largely what I would like to focus on this morning as a starting point. But let's go back to Acts real quick, because we're going to read a quick section from there that gives us a few of the names we just read and maybe how the stage got set. Excuse me just a moment. Yeah. Basically, yeah. We're going to get into that some more, but he's basically saying, I didn't die for you. Why are you putting your name under my banner? All right. I am getting to that right now. I have to remember which chapter it was, so bear with me for a moment. Okay, here we go. So, in Corinth, this is Acts 18. Okay, we're going to begin in verse 4 of Acts 18 to read some context about when Paul first came to Corinth and what happened to plant some of the seeds that we just read about in his letter to them. So Acts 18, starting in verse 4. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. I want you to remember that. He was trying to persuade them in the synagogue. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly bearing witness to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So remember that. This is going to become very important when we read the rest of the letter. He starts off by trying to reason with them. He starts off by trying to, what we would say now, use apologetics, use reasoning, use logic, use, you know, a well-thought argument to show them that this is the case. And then Timothy and Silas comes, and it's as if Paul has a change of mindset. He realizes this is not what the Corinthians need, and it says he devoted himself completely to the word, bearing witness to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So he's switched here from going, please, do you see this angle? Do you see this angle? He says, nope, I'm just going to tell you straight up. Jesus is the Christ. The word says so. This isn't up for debate. He's laying it flat. He's given up reasoning with them, and he's just laying out his case. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments from them and said, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean, and from now on I go to the Gentiles. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a God-fearer, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, a leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul, in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will lay a hand on you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades God, persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a wrongdoing or a vicious crime, Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are any questions about your own words and names and your law, see to it yourselves. I'm not willing to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brothers and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. And we'll stop there for a minute. We'll come back to this in a little bit. But did you recognize one of the names? Sosthenes. Yeah. Two names there that we find, both of them leaders of the synagogue of the Jews that he was trying to reason with and then just declaring the word to. So Paul opens his letter saying, called as an apostle by the will of Jesus Christ and of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So he's giving them a familiar name. You remember Sosthenes, the one who was dragged before the Roman proconsul and beaten by the Jews? Him, yeah. I'm friends with him, and he's confirming what I have to say to you guys. So he's confirming this as if mentioning a neighbor that they have, a familiar name. And then he mentions later, like I heard somebody say in verse 14, I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Crispus was the first leader of the synagogue. When he first leaves, the leader of the synagogue went with him, and he believed and was baptized. Then a year and a half later, there's a new leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes. He also is made a believer, and the Jews beat him for it. So Paul is mentioning some familiar names to them, so it's not that he's coming in as a foreign character, because what these super apostles that we'll read about in a little bit in the coming weeks often tried to put Paul down as a stranger and a weak man with foolish arguments and not much of value to say. But Paul is saying, I was with you. I was with you in suffering. I was a neighbor to you. I spent a year and a half among you. You know these people that I spent my time with. So he's appealing to them as a close friend when he then says, please let there be no divisions among you. This is one of their own talking to them. It would be one thing if a guest speaker came into a church and started telling them to get their act together and to just get along. Because how far will that really go? An outsider won't know the troubles in a community, won't know the deep-seated resentment that may come between some of the members of that community. He might not know some of the ancient rivalries and the squabbles and the quarrelings that would be going on. But Paul is coming into this saying, I know you guys. I know what's going on. I've been there. I've been with you. So please stop fighting. Please stop quarreling and bickering. And even mentions, you know, those of Chloe's household told me. This is him saying, hey, you know, I was right. Basically, a friend from you guys wrote to me and told me what's going on. So let me check in. But an interesting thing here, they're breaking into camps in a way that we are not foreign to either, that this church, this assembly in particular, is pretty familiar with. So we're jumping into verse 12 here. He's told them not to be quarrelsome, not to be divided. And he clarifies what he means when he's talking about these quarrels and these divisions. I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, which was another name for Peter, and I of Christ. Now, we could read that and think, whoever the last person was that said, I am of Christ, they're the one who's correct, right? We should all be saying, we're of Christ. But I don't think that's inherently what he means actually in this. Because how many people do we know that say, let's put doctrine aside, let's put all the theology aside, just we'll all agree on Jesus, because we can all agree on Jesus, right? As long as we don't define who Jesus is, as long as we don't agree on what he said, we just agree on Jesus, then we're good. I think that's more what Paul is getting at here, because he's clearly saying these people separate from each other. One person saying, I follow Paul's teachings. I follow Peter's teachings. I follow Apollos' teachings. I follow Christ's teachings, as if to say what Christ taught and what Paul taught are different. I follow what Jesus has to say, or I don't care what anybody has to say, I'm just a Christian. I don't need to know the details. I don't need to know the specifics. I'm just a Christian. And Paul is contrasting all of those, saying, actually, all of these are incorrect. To say, in the next line, has Christ been divided? Meaning, none of these four people that you just divided over disagree with each other. So why do you disagree with each other over us? There's four names. There's himself. Big surprise there, of course. If Paul spent a year and a half with them, it makes sense that a lot of people would be like, well, I'm on the Paul bandwagon. I like Paul. You know, he's a buddy of mine. He stayed at my house for a little while. We got to have some good conversations. We got to walk around town. I like Paul. Other people, I of Apollos. Now, let's go back to Acts again, because it's right here in the section that we just read that Apollos shows up, and we maybe get an idea of why people had different understandings here. So just a few verses down from where we left off, in Acts 18 again, in verse 24, he says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. Alexandrians, the Library of Alexandria belonged to them. They were known for being really well-educated people. Very well-learned people. And it follows that up by saying, he was an eloquent man, and he arrived at Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. What was the baptism of John that he was teaching? Well, if any of us remember the beginning of the Gospels, exactly, repentance. What John came teaching was that people should repent, that they should part from their sins and be ready for the coming Messiah. And he was teaching this not because he was being deceitful, but because that's all he had heard so far. And we read, we keep going. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila, the ones Paul was just traveling with, they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Notice they don't shut him down. They say, let's fill in the rest of the picture, give you the whole gospel. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. But before he came here, we know he was traveling, giving a partial gospel. He was focusing on repentance. That was his big push, just like John, who also misunderstood Jesus' character. There's a point where John actually sends his disciples to Jesus to say, hey, are you the Messiah or was I mistaken? Because I kind of thought you'd be a different type of Messiah. So Apollos is bringing that same message. While Paul is traveling around the Gentiles and Peter is working with the Jews in Jerusalem, Apollos is also going around and he's teaching people to repent, expecting the Messiah still to come. So Priscilla and Aquila catch him and they say, hey, he did come, surprise. He also headed out and gave us a commission. Now, why don't you keep going with that? But he was traveling, speaking before this, and I'm guessing he came to Corinth with a partial message. Because as we begin in 19, Paul follows around a little bit. Because 19 verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus, where Apollos had just been, and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard if the Holy Spirit is being received. And he said then, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe on him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Now there were in all about 12 men. So we find Apollos is traveling around, either shortly on the heels of Paul or in some cases, just ahead of him. And Paul has to come in and iron out a few things. We don't see any trouble with that, but maybe, as we find here in Corinth, if people think of Paul and Apollos as teaching different things, it's possible there's some people who are like, I kind of liked Apollos' message. You know, I'm all about repentance. I'm all about get off your sin. I'm all about get ready for the king. And maybe some legalists could have formed out of that. People who are really strong, really good with a magnifying glass at looking for sin and commanding other people to repent. When Paul usually came in with the gospel that, yes, he taught repentance. Don't we dare believe that he left that out. But he had a lot to say about grace, about new creations, and about mercy. And if Apollos came preaching repentance, then they may have grabbed onto that. So they could have accidentally contrasted the two, even though Paul and Apollos got along. And Apollos did begin preaching the true message. There was maybe a division, maybe a denomination. And then we have Eye of Cephas, being Peter. What might that be? We don't have to go to another section for this necessarily, but Peter makes it clear that he is the apostle to the Jews, and Paul and Barnabas are the apostles to the Gentiles. Meaning, Paul is going out to people who never heard the law, never heard the ways of God, and he's introducing brand new to them the gospel, and he's not trying to make them into Jews so they can become Christians. He's just giving them Christ. Peter, on the other hand, had to deal with those who did have the law and had to give them a whole new understanding of what the law meant and what their calling was meant to be. And he had to remind people, hey, you can keep following some of these rituals, if you would like, for cultural heritage, maybe, but know that they do not save you, that it is Christ that saves you. So he has a different focus to work with. But we do find a lot of people took that wrongly, and a lot of people who were staunch, strong Jews went around proclaiming a gospel that said, yeah, but being a Jew is important too. If you're a Jew, then you're a superior Christian. You're a more spiritual Christian if you are ethnically a Jew. where if you follow the food laws and you follow the Sabbath laws and you follow the da-da-da-da-da-da-da, then you're a better Christian. So some of these Corinthians may have heard of this, and again, in their minds, wanting to justify themselves or identify with a certain class or teaching, they say, hey, I like what Peter has to say over there in Jerusalem. Let's make a sect about that. We'll have the part of the Corinthian church that is all given over to following the Sabbath laws in every fine detail there, following kosher laws, wearing the tassels, having your times of prayer during the day, all of that, that they may have wanted to add into their routine. And so we have the third denomination in the Corinthian church. Those who are following what Paul just had to say, those who are following what Apollos came through town with, those who may have heard what Peter had to say back in Jerusalem, and then I of Christ. Those who probably have said, all right, I don't need any of that. I heard about Jesus. I'm on his bandwagon. I'm good. I don't need to listen to any of these men and what they have to say. We touched on that last time I gave a message of people who want to throw out a lot of the New Testament and say, whatever Jesus had to say, it's good enough for me. I don't need the book of Romans. I don't need the letters that Paul wrote. I don't need the letters that Peter wrote. I don't need James or Jude or Philemon. I don't need any of that. I just need the Gospels. And that may be this class too. These people who say, I just want to keep my head out of the game, keep my hands off of it. I wash my hands of this, you know, keeping out. And Paul says all of these are wrong because none of us disagree with each other. He and Peter may have had a spat. Apollos may have needed some education. Paul certainly needed a long time to learn that Peter had to send him out to go do some studying, but they did agree with one another. And all of them were responsible for proclaiming the gospel, for bringing the truth, which is then why Paul continues and says, has Christ been divided? Sarcastically asking the question. Because of course not. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one would say you were baptized in my name, saying, I am not the main character here. I am the messenger. I'm here to bring you the gospel, to baptize you in the name of Christ. That's why it was so important when he came to Ephesus and they're like, we were baptized into John. He's like, okay, we're going to need to redo this. We're going to need to baptize you in the name of Jesus. Not because getting dunked again in somebody else's name was the saving act, but so that they understood where the gospel lies, that it was in Christ crucified for them, that Paul was not the one who suffered on their behalf, that Peter was not the one who suffered on their behalf, that Apollos was not the one who suffered on their behalf. It was Christ. And that these three men were, in fact, in agreement to testify about Christ. And Paul then says something that we might consider a little strange. He said, I am glad I didn't baptize many of you because I didn't want you forming your own little cult following of me. I wanted you following Christ. Paul's calling was to go out and preach and then others would come behind him and baptize. He laid the foundations and other men would build upon it with good material to build up that church. But he was there to go and be the introductory method to Christ. He was there to give him the good news. And then others would keep building on that and keep increasing that. And he entrusted that to people like Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and many others that he mentions, and we'll read some of their names later on. But he's saying, don't form your denomination after me. And what have we done today? But, you know, maybe instead we could say, I am of Luther and I am of Calvin and I am of Wesley and I am of Whitfield and I am of... lots of names, preachers and evangelists and theologians from throughout history, whether they came from Germany or Italy or France or America or England, all kinds of people that, yeah, there were some differences in what they had to teach. There were a few distinctions, you know. Wesley and Calvin certainly taught some different things, certainly believed a few different things, but they were there to proclaim the same Christ. They were there to proclaim the same Jesus that was there to be the Savior. But nowadays we have our Lutherans who were baptized in the name of Luther, it seems. We have our Calvinists who were baptized in the name of Calvin, it seems, or at least practically, and our Wesleyans and our so on and so forth. But Scripture says that's not what we should be doing. I am all for having clarity on what you believe, and sometimes names can help with that. You know, sometimes for someone to say, I'm a Calvinist, you can say, okay, at least I have a general understanding of how you think. I don't think that's inherently wrong, but I see a lot of danger in somebody saying, I love Calvin more than Christ. Or somebody saying, I love John Wesley more than Christ. I love this internet preacher that I listen to all the time more than Jesus. So we have a lot of churches falling apart these days because they're all following the man at the head. They're following the name. They're searching online, like, give me sermons by this name because I want to hear from him. And he says stuff that I like. Instead of saying, is he simply a man who's faithfully giving me Jesus? Is he giving me Christ? Is he explaining well who Christ is so that I can love him and understand him? And he continues then, you know, he has an afterthought of like, he remembers one of the person that he baptized while he was there. Then verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of word, so that the cross will not be made empty. We'll get to this more next week as we finish off chapter 1, or I guess next week Nathan is preaching. Whenever I preach next, why do you think the cross would be made empty if he preached it in wisdom of word? Why do you think when he first came to Corinth, he tried using wisdom of word for a little bit and then said, nope, this will not do. I need to devote myself entirely to the scriptures, declaring that Christ is the Lord. Well, that's because if he devoted himself to that wisdom of word, if he won them through wisdom, said, well, look, Jesus is Lord because I can prove it to you because of how smart I am, a smarter man will come along. And he'll come and he'll say, oh, but wait, Allah, I have wiser arguments for why you should believe in Allah. In our day, I have wiser arguments for why you should believe the Mormon idea of Jesus. I have better science in one way or another to prove that maybe there is no God. And whoever has the most silver tongue, whoever has the cleverest words and the most well-put argument and the most charismatic personality can now win. Paul says, nope, that won't do. I need the power of the cross to be what wins this. I need the power of simply a crucified Jesus. Wisdom won't win them. Displays of gifts won't win them. Just showing them by the word of God, this is Jesus. This is his cross. And that way, for the only people who can hang on to that, in spite of other wisdom coming across, in spite of other seeming supernatural phenomena, in spite of other teachings and cultural movements, it takes the power of God to make someone hold on to the cross. It takes something much more supernatural than a smart man and a good speaker to build a Christian that can hang on to the cross and know that there's power in that, in simply and exclusively that. So my exhortation then, out of our first half of chapter 1, let's not divide. Let's not follow after names. I think Nathan and I would agree, we would love to not have anyone say, I love Jonathan's teaching or I love Nathan's teaching as a contrast. We don't want anyone saying that they're following one or other of us or anyone else who may visit this church to speak, who may be online that we can listen to them preach. We want everyone to follow after the footsteps of Christ and to agree with one another in the full knowledge of him. Not just unity for the sake of unity, saying let's just ignore all the problems and just get along and just not talk about anything so that we can get along. It will take some work. Like Nathan said, you know, iron sharpens iron, there's going to be sparks. We have to endure some sound doctrine. It'll take some work. And if you've been there for many of the dialogue hours, you know, we've worked through some stuff. It's taken some labor. It's taken some changing of minds here and there. It's taken some humility. It's taking some ownership of like, okay, I have known this for however many decades to be true. Now I see that it may not be. Or I learned this last year and now I see, oh, that was something I shouldn't have learned. That was not very good. It takes some work. Unity, real unity in the name of Christ, takes some labor, takes some agreement. And it takes a lot of humility. takes a lot of putting self down and putting Christ forward, and loving each other in displaying this witness about Christ in us that has called us into fellowship with Christ, and then being brothers and sisters in the faith, and getting along, not just because we're supposed to or because we think we ought to, but because we really can. Christ has given us that power to love one another and to be of a sound mind and to think the same thing. Imagine this, in this world in which we live, even in this northern Michigan area with all the different churches that surround us, all the different cultures and worldviews that are represented, and the untold multitudes of divisions within those worldviews and ideals, if there was a group of people that thought the same thing, that would be pretty wild. And would they think the same thing because they all happen to be grown up the same way? No. Would they all think the same thing because they don't think about much? Hopefully not. But how great would it be, and how much of a miracle would it be to say there's actually a church out there, there's a group of Christians who think the same way because they strove to love one another and to think the same thing. That they study the same Bible all together, and they labor at it, and they change their minds where they have to, and one of them may have to have the way of truth explained more accurately to them, and another one may have to catch them a little bit, and another one may have to humbly step back and let somebody else speak for a little bit, and somebody may have to learn to stand more confidently on the ground that they do have, to be challenged on something and to realize, no, I really believe this, and I'm not willing to give an inch on this belief about Christ, not willing to forfeit this. And hopefully the areas where we're not willing to forfeit are the areas that we can all learn to agree on, because the scripture hasn't changed, so that means we have to. So as we head to the dialogue hour from here, and whatever the Spirit may have in mind for us to talk about that he would like us to work through, let's strive to think the same thing. Let's strive to work through whatever kind of conversations and questions might come up, and do so with humility and with love. And then I hope as we look forward through the rest of this book, as one teacher pointed out to me, he's like, most of the denominations we have were formed out of things that were mentioned in this book that was written to tell us not to make denominations. So let's be faithful to our Christ, and let's all agree together as striving to be faithful servants of him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for these encouragements from Paul that you gave to him to this troubled church at Corinth. A lot of people trying to mislead them, a lot of people trying to trick them, a lot of people trying to divide them. And the congregation themselves, Lord, being too quick to run after the wisdoms and the styles and the methods of one man or another, instead of realizing that these men may have had some differences, but they all wanted these Corinthians to know Christ, to repent of their sin, to be saved by the grace that God alone gives, and then to walk in newness of life and walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And I pray that these same lessons can be true for us in this day, as your word has not become void. It hasn't grown weak. It hasn't gotten outdated. It's still true, Lord. And so I pray that you will help us to think the same thing in this church. We know it will take a lot of time, take a lot of work. It will probably take patience with confusion. It will take patience with each other as we wait for you to enlighten the understanding of any who need it, and the softening of hearts for any who may have grown hard in one place or another. We know that it is through your power, Lord, and not through our wisdom to communicate. It's through your power that we will have changed minds or stronger minds where they need to be. But help us to love one another and to hold fast the faith that we were given, and that you would make us a beacon and an example, a lamp that you can put on the lampstand that would actually be shining light. We wouldn't turn against each other. We wouldn't seek to burn one another with different opinions or wisdom, and that we wouldn't get distracted. Please keep us from getting off course and getting into territory that's just not helpful. But help us to stay the course and to faithfully labor to know you better and to endure sound teaching and to encourage one another in it. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.